Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
I came across a quote once. Maybe you've heard it before. And it says this: if you talk to God, you are praying. If God talks to you, you have schizophrenia. And I wonder sometimes if we have that view that God doesn't talk to us, and it's kind of an impossibility. And people that claim that are somehow crazy. I'm going to talk a little about that today, and just sort of investigate the implications of that, and the to what extent is that true. And I would welcome you to put your questions and your responses, comments on the YouTube chat. Relevant questions and comments that are addressed to me will come to my phone, and we'll deal with them at the end. And I also want to say before I jump into the message that if you're watching and if you missed the announcement from last week, here at Crosslands Church, we're doing the live broadcast every week. And given the new restrictions and requirements and guidelines from our local government here, we have implemented a mask policy. So you won't see it on stage, but whenever any of our tech crew or the people that are presenting are off stage, we're all wearing masks. So just so you know, you can't see it when we're on camera, but the mask policy is being enforced when we're off camera. So my desire for you today is that you would listen attentively, but not so much that you would listen to my voice, but that you would listen for what God is saying this morning. So I'm just going to take a moment and just pray before I jump into the rest of the message. Father, I ask that you would help each one of us to overcome the barrier of not hearing you and to tune our spiritual ears to hear what you're saying. And I pray against any confusion or mental barriers that we might have, or even spiritual barriers from hearing your voice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a movie that came out quite a few years ago, and it was entertaining, but a little bit dumb. Okay, it was called Independence Day. And these aliens attack Earth, and the Earthlings, the humans, are being overwhelmed, and they're trying to sort of collaborate together to fight the aliens. And of course, the Americans are the great saviors. But they end up defeating the aliens by, they have this captured shuttle, and they fly it up to the mothership, and they implant a computer virus. Okay, they, you know, take this computer virus from a laptop and infect the mothership like this. And it's kind of a joke, because what are the chances, okay, that the computer language would be anything similar enough that humans could actually write a virus to take down an alien piece of software? So it's kind of silly. It's pretty silly. And if you look at any sort of critical reviews, that's always the biggest issue with that movie. There was a movie that came out more recently called Arrival, which is really brilliantly done, but it explores the tension of the inability to communicate, or potential inability to communicate, with a truly alien species. Now, when you think about the idea of God himself, the idea of an omnipotent being who is infinite and omniscient and so far beyond us that it just staggers the imagination. It would be like, we couldn't even compare to, you know, a human being trying to communicate with a single celled bacteria, right? And the divide is just too big. And so the idea that we could communicate with God, or God could communicate to us, we could actually understand it. I mean, there's something to that. There's this idea that there's the barrier is unsurpassable. And if you don't think that that's an issue, if you don't think that that's a potential barrier, then maybe your idea of who God is way too small. Because we're talking about a being that is beyond our own comprehension, which is a legitimate argument. It's a legitimate challenge that people say. Except for this: if we believe what the Bible has to say, then there is a sense that God himself wants relationship with us. And the idea that there would be an infinitely powerful being that couldn't communicate himself if he wanted to, it just is completely illogical. So the story of Scripture is that we're not here by accident. We're not a byproduct of you know, the physical universe. We're not an experiment, but that God created us for relationship with him. I'm going to look at a couple of verses from scriptures from Jeremiah. It says this: if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me and I will be found by you. Now, here's the context of those verses. Those are nice. Those are the nice, that's a fridge magnet verses. It's one of those memorizable verses. But the context in which it was written was that Jeremiah was this prophet. He was a doomsday prophet. He was prophesying to God's people that because of their continued disobedience over centuries, they were going into exile. God was not rejecting them, but according to the terms of the covenant, they were being forced away from the promised land. But it wasn't just away from the land in which they were living, because the promised land was the geographical location where God had chosen to put his presence on earth. When they built a temple, God said, okay, I will step down from my infinitude and grace you with my presence in the temple. And so they weren't just being removed from the land. They were being removed from God's presence. And in this chapter, the prophecy is talking about these are the natural consequences and these are the divine consequences of your disobedience, your stubbornness, your refusal to maintain the contract you had agreed to, the covenant you had agreed to. And so you will be removed from the land. But in that context, God says to them, but if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you. He's saying that even outside of the promised land, even outside of the context of the temple, which was this, the context in which they were supposed to meet with God, God says, I will be found by you. And the principle transcends that context, that God chooses to be found by those who look for him wholeheartedly. If you look for him wholeheartedly, I don't care your background, whether you grew up in the church or you grew up in a different religion or with no religion, or you grew up in Canada or outside Canada, God will be found by those who search for him with all their heart. Okay, but can people hear from God? I think it was when I was in, I might have been in my last year of high school, and there's a special on Netflix about this right now, when a guy named David Koresh, I don't remember his original name, he changed his name because he was kind of wacko, he grabbed a bunch of people, started a cult, moved down to Texas, Waco, Texas, and there was a big confrontation with the government, and they all got, most of them got killed in that confrontation. And it's not the first time that kind of thing has happened. When I was really young, the same kind of charismatic type personality, Jim Jones, started a cult, wanted to live in a commune. They went down to Guyana or something like that on the north coast of South America, and they ended up all killing themselves with cyanide-laced Kool-Aid. When you hear the phrase, drink the Kool-Aid, that's where it comes from. It's a tragic instance in history. There was that group in Montreal that believed that they were going to be transmigrated to a comet as it was passing by, and they all committed suicide together. And those are extreme examples, but there's lots of less extreme examples. There are examples that I know of personally, people that I have known that have done, I hate to use the word, but crazy things. Things that are illogical, things that are harmful, things that are over the line, under the claims that they heard from God. The idea that you can make a career choice or a partner choice or even just a really bad life decision and make the claim that God told you to do it. That's where I think we have a problem. When it comes to this, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? Because there's a body of thought, of theology. There's a body of Christian thought that says God no longer speaks today. And I think there's two reasons to that. The two reasons, the first one is because people have this theological package that says God doesn't speak today. They believe that because they've never heard him speak. My mother-in-law got a hearing test done a few years ago because she was having a problem sometimes. She wouldn't hear her husband, my father-in-law, when he was speaking to her. And she got this hearing test and they said, your hearing is perfect. So it was almost like this selective hearing, right? She wouldn't hear him. She could hear other things, but she wouldn't hear him. But there's all kinds of things that exist that we don't hear. You know, bats use sonar, the equivalent of sonar, echolocation, to travel around, but they emit a frequency that in general is too high for most people to hear. Doesn't mean the sound doesn't exist. It means that you're not tuned to hear it. We had an experience this summer. It was not a fun one. We have a storage table in our backyard. And so we have, you know, a couple of seats, backyard type seats with a table in the middle, but the table opens up, you can put stuff in it. And it was, I think, over a month ago that I was opening it up and I saw what looked like an abandoned mouse nest. So, you know, not ideal. But then we found out that it wasn't abandoned because I was kind of poking around and two little mouse faces poked up, Mickey and Minnie. Anyway, so we cleaned it all out. Well, Michelle cleaned it all out. And then we put stuff in there that smelled like peppermint because we were told that'll keep them away. And so we had little cotton balls with peppermint. And I guess the peppermint smell goes away after a while. So it was like maybe 3 weeks and they were back. Nest is back. The two of them are in there just having a good old time at our table. So in our house, we have these noise emitters. I don't know if you've seen those. They emit a high-pitched noise that mice don't like, so it keeps them away. So I took one of them and I put it on an extension cord and I stuck it right under the table. We gave it a day and I opened it up. And you know what? Let me tell you something about those noisemakers. They don't work. These mice are happily living our table with that noisemaker living right underneath them. If you have spent money on those things, I feel for you because we've done the same thing. And we've had those stupid things in our house for years and most people can't hear them. But you know who can hear them? I can hear them. I hear this like high-pitched noise and it drives me nuts. So I started removing them all. So I'd be walking through the house, what's that high-pitched noise? Oh, there's one of those things plugged in over there. I'd take it out. But people can't hear what they can't hear. And so if you say God doesn't speak because you can't hear him, it might just mean you can't hear him. Here's the second reason why we have a theological package, or some people have a theological package that says that God doesn't speak today. They believe that because there are so many historical examples of it being too dangerous. So because it's dangerous, we're going to reject that part of our experience. It's almost like if you're part of or you witness a horrific car accident and you say, this is too dangerous, I'm never driving again. Maybe you have examples that you know. Maybe you've known somebody and they said they heard from God and you're like, I'm not sure about that. And things went really bad. And so we reduce God speaking. Here's what it's like. Okay, I was at a men's conference one time, just maybe 10 years ago or something like that. And there was a guy speaking and he had a great story. He wasn't a Bible teacher. Because he used to be a professional wrestler, okay? So he wasn't trained in Bible teaching, but he said something from the stage that I thought, yeah, I'm pretty sure that's not true. He said this, prayer is talking to God, reading the Bible is hearing from God. As if the idea is that God has already spoken, okay? And that he no longer speaks. And people will tell you this, I have the Bible, that's all I need. So you better read it and you better understand it and you better increase in your knowledge because the more you understand, the more likely it is you will understand what God is speaking or what God has said so that we can know what he is saying because all there is what is in the Bible. And what happens then is you have people that are newer Christians that may be reading the Bible for the first time and there's this sense that how can I even understand this? Because I don't have a master's degree or a PhD in understanding the context and the history and the original language and all that other stuff. And so there's a sense that it's just inaccessible. We have to rely on the experts. And this is where you get the idea that only certain people are entitled to tell you what God is saying, and other people just have to listen to those people. And all of a sudden we have this distinction again between the pastors and the common people, the clergy and the laity, and that's not what we see in Scripture. A lot of our Bible Christian traditions have a sense that you just listen to the expert, right? In our history, our church is Pentecostal, and in our Pentecostal history, we actually have leaned the other way. We have a bit of an anti-academic bias because when our movement started, all the experts were extremely theologically liberal. And what that means, not politically liberal, but very much leaning into modernism and scientific explanations over all else to the point where they were skeptical and cynical. Even saying that, well, maybe Jesus as a person didn't even exist. Certainly, I don't know, even Paul existed. And this extreme skepticism, this extreme cynicism that discounted any kind of miraculous that said, we're not really sure we can trust the Bible. And to the point where you go, what's even left, right? What's even left when it comes to being a Christian? And a lot of it were these very general principles that had to do with being good to other people. That's it. The central story of God putting on flesh and going to his death on the cross and rising from the dead to inaugurate God's kingdom was completely lost. And so our tradition has sort of an anti-academic bias because we believe in God and God speaking, God doing miracles and all that other stuff. And when you lean too far into that, the cynical maybe, right? What do we even really know? Now, if Scripture is what God has said, and if God no longer speaks, that's why we have Scripture wars. And I'm sure, well, maybe I shouldn't say I'm sure, because maybe it's not in your circles, but you can see arguments online where people are throwing this Scripture and that Scripture. And it's just like a back and forth when it comes to my interpretation versus your interpretation. And here's how this is manifested to me, like in this context today, and I've seen this very recently. There's a tension between the idea of obeying the government, which is in Scripture, and the idea of gathering together in person and singing. And so the people are like lobbing Scriptures at each other to prove their point of view. And what's not being asked necessarily is, what is God saying to us today? Because if God doesn't speak today, if God only spoke in Scripture and that's all we have, then all we have left is our interpretive frameworks and throwing Scriptures at one another to support the point of view we have come to. And we'd like to believe that we've come to our point of view as a result of scriptural study, but many times I think we've done the opposite. We come to our point of view and then we justify it with the passages we can find in Scripture. I'm going to read a passage from Luke. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's come to be one of my favorite stories, and it's after Jesus' resurrection, and he's walking from Jerusalem, and he comes across these two, I guess they would be former disciples. Jesus, from their perspective, their Messiah died, and they're leaving. And Jesus comes and walks with them, but they don't know it's him. So there's this like, it's almost like a cheesy rom-com, right? The story is based on us knowing that Jesus is there, but they don't know that he's there. And so there's a little bit of a comedy element to that. So I'm going to read Luke 24, verses 25 to 27. And so Jesus is walking with these two people, and he says to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the Scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." Why does that matter? Why did I read that passage? The point is that they had Scripture. They knew the Scripture. I mean, the Jews were the first people known as the people of the book. They were immersed in Scripture almost from birth, and they knew these stories like the back of their hands. They knew Scripture, but they missed what was going on. And so Jesus takes them through it, and he explains stuff. But I'm going to jump forward a few verses, Luke 24, verses 44 to 45. And so what ends up happening is, Jesus reveals himself. Okay, look, it's me. I've come back from the dead. And then he disappears and they run back to Jerusalem. They're with all the other disciples. And they're going, "Wow, this is amazing. What's going on?" Because we're hearing all these stories about Jesus being alive, but he's not here. And then Jesus, he comes to them. He appears to them, whether he walks into the room or whether he appears there, I don't really know. But he says this in Luke 44 to 45. He says, "Then he said, 'When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the prophets of Moses, written about me in the law of Moses and prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" Now check out this next sentence. "Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures." I want to focus on that. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. The corollary to that is, if your mind is not opened to understand the Scriptures, you can't understand the Scriptures. So if you believe that God has spoken in the past, and he no longer speaks, and what we have is the Bible, and that's all we need, that's not good enough if you're incapable of understanding it. God speaks through the text, sure. Scripture is essential. But for us to truly understand it, it requires God's Spirit to reveal the truth of Scripture to us. The Bible itself, you could get burned at the stake for this a couple hundred years ago. The Bible itself is not enough. It requires us being able to understand it, and that requires the Spirit's work, who is ongoing, still speaking to us. Relationship requires communication. Remember I said it before about God as this infinitely transcendent being. How are we even to understand him or have a relationship? But we can if God wants relationship with us, but relationship requires communication. And we're imperfect. So the reality is that we can get it wrong. We run the risk of hearing wrong. But sometimes for fear of hearing it wrong, people don't want to listen at all. And an omnipotent God can make himself clear, but we need to check. It's almost like at any time, I know our current generation with cell data and Wi-Fi everywhere, and people are tuning into Songify and Apple Music and all this stuff. But way back in the day, people used to listen to something called the radio. It's almost like a podcast that's free all the time with news or music or whatever. If you're younger, you may not know this. Okay, I'm being a little sarcastic, but radio still exists. Right now, in this room, in your home, radio waves are passing through your house right now, all the time. And you can't hear it, but you can tune your radio dial to it. And those radio signals that are coming through all the time, you can hear it when you tune the radio dial to the right station, to the right frequency. And I believe that God's speaking all the time. And our challenge is that we don't always tune ourselves into Him. We had an experience this morning where Mariah had a couple of minutes of silence where we could tune ourselves to hear what He's saying. And I think, I mean, I know sometimes you have coincidences in your life. You know, sometimes a coincidence is just a coincidence. And sometimes a coincidence isn't just a coincidence, it's God speaking. Sometimes there's a wisdom and understanding. I think God is saying something. And I've heard recently two examples. In fact, I'll tell you two examples today. Just today, before the service started, John was on sound today, and he was telling me that at the beginning of worship, Pastor Wade read that verse from Romans, and he said just before the service started, he was having a conversation with somebody else here about that very verse. Okay, just a coincidence, maybe, or maybe God is saying something. And Karen Jasinski put on the YouTube chat that she was having a conversation about the story of Abraham immediately before Mariah was telling the story about Abraham. Hey, that's a neat coincidence, or maybe God is saying something. So we're gonna try something today. And I'm going to ask you to tune your spiritual radio dial to what God is saying. And I know we've already done this in silence, but now we're going to do it with a focus on Scripture. We're going to tune ourselves to allow God to speak to us from Scripture. And here's how it's going to work. We're going to put a scripture on the screen. It's an entire psalm, but it's 8 verses, so it's not that long. And what I want you to do, give it about four or five minutes, enough time to actually read it and open ourselves to allow God to speak to us. Now, if you are watching by yourself, this is really easy to do. Read the psalm, ask God to speak to you, and when words pop off the screen, when they jump out at you, meditate on that and ask the question. You can ask yourself, what is God saying to me? Even better, you can ask Him, what are you saying to me in this? When you read words of Scripture and the words pop out, that's not just a neat thing that happens. The Creator of the universe has partnered in authoring these words to continue to speak to us over time. Now, maybe you're watching with more than by yourself, with your family, with your kids, even if you have young kids. Do this together. Maybe read it out loud and ask each person that's in the room, what jumped out at you from that? You know what? If you have a son or daughter that's 5, 6, or 7, they can hear from God. Have the conversation together. God, what do you want to say to us in this? So we're going to give it a few minutes. And if you can, when you understand that something is popping out at you, write it down. Write down the actual words, and then write down what you believe God is saying to you in this, or what God may be saying to you. Okay, let's play it safe here, and then write out a response of prayer, of maybe a promise or an expression of gratitude, an expression of thanks. There are no like single magical pieces of Scripture. I chose this psalm today prayerfully, but also because it was short. Because there's only so many psalms you can fit on the screen. But I believe that God wants to speak to you today. And so let me just pray very briefly, and then we'll go to about, we'll give it 5 minutes. Enough time to read through, enough time to get a response, enough time to write it down. So Father, I ask that you would speak to each one of us today, and more so that you would help us to recognize what you are saying to us and respond appropriately. Amen. I wonder what kinds of things you might have sensed or heard or felt that God was saying, and I hope if you have kids, you included them in this process, because kids can have less of a barrier to hearing from God because they're not necessarily they don't necessarily have the mental and psychological blocks that we have, that the ideas that we have absorbed that maybe God doesn't speak, and so. yeah, it would be interesting to hear of what some people have come up with. I'll tell you a story. I'll try to make it kind of brief. I've told this story many times, but I don't think I've ever said it in a Sunday service. So when I finished Bible college, I really had no aspirations to pursue full-time ministry. I didn't want to be a pastor. I went to Bible college because I felt God was calling me to Bible college. It was a whole other thing. You know, how do you know that's true? How do you know that God is saying that? But Michelle and I were married, and we had just found out that she was pregnant, which was kind of exciting. And we had jobs that we figured, you know, we could continue to work those, pay down school debt, and we were living on campus. Rent was extremely cheap, so we thought this is our plan. Now, at the same time, I said, I don't want to say no to anything that God might have for us. So although I had decided I wasn't going to necessarily apply anywhere, the BC UConn district had asked all of the graduating students to fill out a grad profile. So you put down, you know, who you are, all of your, you know, your name and height and weight and anything else relevant and your work history. And because I wasn't especially serious about this, I thought, okay, whatever. So I put my job at the time, I was teaching guitar and art classes and piano and developing curriculum. I thought that would sound really good. It would sound really impressive. But the job I had before that, I worked at a gas station, which doesn't sound impressive. So I put as my job title, fuel allocation engineer. And because I really wasn't taking it that seriously, but I said to Michelle, you know, if someone calls us, we don't want to say no to God. So we don't want to shut the door on what God wants. And so it wasn't too long before we got a call, and there was a church on Vancouver Island that was really interested in us. They were looking for a part-time music pastor, and it was in Victoria, and that's a really expensive place to live. So there was a huge challenge there. I'm not sure how that was going to work. And so we said, well, you know, we'll at least check it out. And so we went. You know, they paid our passage, take the ferry over. We got a nice little trip and a couple of restaurant meals out of it, which was kind of nice. We met the staff and the senior pastor seemed nice and they had a nice building. The church is maybe a little bit more traditional than we were used to, but we thought, you know, we could make this work. And so we came home and the pastor had said, you let me know what you want to do. And so we prayed about it. We prayed and prayed and prayed. And I know the feeling of what it's like to pray for an answer that you need. And it's not like you get a yes answer or a no answer. You get no answer. There was no answer. And so finally I said, maybe we just need to take the step of faith and take the opportunity that is presenting itself to us. And if God doesn't want it to happen, then allow him to close the door. And so we called our jobs, and I actually tried calling the pastor, I couldn't get a hold of him. And we called our jobs, said, you know, we're not going to be back in September. We're done. And we announced it to our church. And this one lady came up to us afterwards. She said, I'm so excited for you. I just pray that if it's not God's will, he closes the door. And I'm thinking, yeah, it's a little late for that now because we already told our jobs we weren't coming back. So the next day, I finally got a hold of the pastor and he said, you know, we had a board meeting. We decided we're not hiring. Well, there's a door slammed in your face. It was very upsetting because by this point, we knew we had a child on the way and all of a sudden, we're left with nothing. And then new opportunities started coming our way. And we had flown back at one point to Toronto. I don't know if I should tell all the story. Well, that's long enough in the past. I guess it doesn't matter. We flew back to Toronto for my brother's wedding. And while I think we were at the wedding rehearsal or something, and I had a good friend in our church whose dad was the head of the board of elders. And he came to me and he said, nobody knows this. So this is something he should not have known. He says, nobody knows this, but the music pastor is resigning. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. Cause I'm looking for a music pastor job and this is our home. And so, but what do you do with that? Like that nobody was supposed to know this, but I knew the music pastor. So I called him up and I said, hey, listen, I just graduated from Bible college. I wonder if you know of any positions in the area for music pastors. He goes, well, nobody knows this, but I'm submitting my resignation. Oh, really? And so we fast-tracked an interview with the pastor. It was a pastor I didn't know, he was new, and the board, but I knew all the board. And it started coming out that the music pastor's leaving and Fred's gonna be our new music pastor. People were like excited about this. And then we flew back to BC and then we got another few calls, three different churches. And Michelle and I were having a conversation and we said, you know, what do? We have all these options. And one seemed to really resonate with us. And I said, well, we need to pray about it. And And so we spent a couple of days praying, and then separately, not together, separately. And then we came together and we said, we know where we're going, aren't we? I said that to her. She said yes. And she said, okay, let's say it at the same time. And we both said Merritt, BC, which at the time, nobody wanted to go to. I had been there once. It didn't have a great reputation. And so the obvious choice was her home church in Toronto. The church that God was saying that was clear to both of us without us collaborating, and it wasn't even what we wanted, was Merritt, British Columbia, where we spent just over 4.5 years. Our kids were born there. And for us at the time, it was a fabulous place to live. And it was through that position at Merritt that I ended up coming to Crossings Church. And so in hindsight, you see God at work, but you see the confirmation of the answer to prayer when it wasn't the answer we were looking for. It wasn't in the answer we were pushing for, but we had a confidence knowing, collaborating together, that God had spoken to us. And I believe that God can and does speak to us because he is pursuing relationship with us. And it's not always about getting the answers to the questions you want. It's God wants relationship with you. Are you willing to listen to what he's saying to you? Yeah, I understand there's danger, but there are safeguards. And we're going to come up, we're going to talk about some of those as we pursue this message series. But the starting point is, if you're not even listening for what God is saying, you can't hear him. And there are ways to hear him better and hear him better. And that's some of the stuff that we're going to go through. I know we have a bunch of text messages, a whole bunch. And I'm going to take a little bit of time. Let me see. Somebody said on the YouTube chat, I struggled for so long thinking that I was crazy, that I would be deemed as crazy if I spoke openly what God was saying to me. That is true. The safe place to say that is in a community of people that hear from God. There's all kinds of safety in that, because there's a recognition that when God speaks to all people and you actually have the experience of speaking to many people, then you're not the odd one out. That's a very quick answer to that. I've heard an audible voice twice in my life when I was completely alone. I assumed it was God's voice, but still investigated the message by making sure it lines up with scripture and also by discussing it with trusted believers. Has the enemy been known to have an audible voice? The only instance I can think of is the temptation of Jesus in the desert. Okay, the assumption there is that the temptation is an audible voice, because it doesn't actually say that. But you can experience amazing coincidence. You can experience an audible voice. You can experience all kinds of things. There's no guarantee that that is God speaking. And so there are checks and balances that we need. And one of them is scripture. Is a check and a balance. And so we're going to talk about this. And so, yeah, it does happen, but it's not a guarantee that it is God. You have to be careful. Whenever passages talk about God opening certain people's minds and closing others, it seems to contradict the idea of free will. Why do some people get this advantage while others seem doomed to not be able to hear God? I'm not sure that anybody is doomed to indefinitely not be able to hear God. There are people that have chosen to ignore him, and the sound of God's voice becomes dimmed. We're going to talk in the future about if you're asking to hear from God, but you don't want to hear from him, by which I mean, God, I want you to give me the answer, but you've already made up your mind. Or God, I want you to give me the answer, but I've already decided that I'm not going to do what he doesn't want me to do. There's little chance you're going to actually hear God's voice. So I think it's a both and. And when you look at the extreme examples in scripture, for example, in Isaiah, God says, I'm sending you to a people who will not hear the message. I've closed their eyes so they won't hear. That is the end result of decades and centuries of refusing to hear God's voice. In Jeremiah, the elders of the leaders of the people come to him and say, we want to hear from God. And he says, God is only going to tell you right now what you want to hear, because you don't want to hear from him. So he's not going to tell, I'm letting you know that you've already decided to rebel against what God says. So it's not as simple as black and white. Some people God turns off and other people he doesn't. There's also, I've talked about this in the past, God will allow you to, he may stifle the way you normally hear from God temporarily or even permanently, because you rely on that rather than relying on him. We can turn hearing from God into, or a certain technique into hearing from God, to replace the relationship. And so that itself, God can sort of pull that back and test your faith test your faithfulness in times, in a season of dryness, or what one medieval writer calls the dark night of the soul. Yes, that happens. We can go through times of dryness or the absence of God's voice as he matures us and makes us stronger in our faith and faithfulness to him. So that's a whole message or two in itself. Would you say that leaning too heavily on either heart knowledge or head knowledge tends to lead you to use the scripture to prove your point of view instead of reinforcing God's point of view with his word? Yeah, I wouldn't say that's wrong. That's a good point. We tend as humans to lean to one or the other. We tend to rely on our emotions or on our intellect. And then we would lean towards those scriptures that support those points of view. To hear from God requires a certain humility. When we approach scripture, there's a receptive humility where you say, I am not going to impose on God what he must say to me. I'm not going to impose on God the confines of my intellectual framework or the expectations of my emotional bent, but a humility that says, tell me what I need to know, not what I want to know. So I think that's a valid point there. Thank you for that. Love the Message paraphrase. The Message is a paraphrase. It's like a translation of the Bible, but it's more it's less word for word than concept. Of 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 13. Okay, so I'll read this. It's a little bit lengthy. The Spirit, not content to flit around on the surface, dives into the depths of God and brings out what God planned all along. Whoever knows what you're thinking and planning except you yourself? The same with God, except that he not only knows what he's thinking, but he lets us in on it. God offers a full report on the gifts of life and salvation that he's giving us. We don't have to rely on the world's guesses and opinions. We didn't learn this by reading books or going to school. We learned it from God, who taught us person to person through Jesus, and we're passing it on to you the same firsthand personal way. I believe that passage, it's very similar to another passage, I think it's in the same book, where, and this is one of the most context ignored scriptures. Some scriptures we repeat over and over and we ignore the context. And this one is, no eye has seen, no ear has heard the things that God has in store. And we go, oh, that's amazing. God has amazing things in store. We can't imagine. Except that the very next verse says, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. But God has revealed it to us. We don't imagine, we don't hear and read and see the things God has in store, but God's Spirit reveals it to us because he communicates to us spirit to spirit. A couple more. Struggling with my phone here. For someone for whom the idea of hearing from God is new, where would you recommend they start? Is reflecting on Bible passages the only way? No, but it's the first easiest way. And I've said this many times. We read the Bible. We learn from Scripture, okay? But one of the most important things I've come to believe about Scripture is that Scripture teaches us to recognize what God's voice sounds like. So we learn from Scripture. We can understand the framework and the history and the context of the covenants in which Jesus came to fulfill those and to bring us freedom, to inaugurate God's kingdom. But it's also through the reading of Scripture we learn to recognize what God's voice sounds like. And he does speak to us through Scripture. So it can be dangerous to pursue hearing from God if it's not tested by an objective measure. And for us, the objective measure is Scripture. So no, it's not the only way. And we're going to talk about that as we go through. But if you're new to this, I think it is the best way to start. Open Scripture and say, God, speak to me. And it's not the most common way. So we'll talk about that in a few weeks. But it is the first best way. Thank you for that text message. And we're glad you came to Merit. Thank you. I'm glad we did too. When we lived in the small town of Merit, the one thing Michelle and I noticed was that most people we knew that lived in Merit were desperate to get out. And I remember having a conversation with somebody one time, and they kept on talking about wanting to move out of town. And we were saying, and I said, you know, we've really enjoyed living here. It was a great place to raise young kids, and it was like they had never heard of that before. They didn't have thought about that. And we're coming from the big city of Toronto with all the amenities, right? We had to drive 40 minutes away to get to a theater or a mall. And I mean, you know how much I love movies. But it really was, I don't know how to describe it. It felt right. And I still have dreams every once in a while of living in Merida, having the nostalgia. As much as people said they didn't want to go there, we really, really enjoyed and valued and loved our time there. And I think we moved when our kids were 4 and 5, 3 and 4. Do you remember, Judah? How old were you when we moved?
I was 3.
You were 3. You're not. You were 4. Okay. 2 and 3 or 4. I don't know. Whatever. They were very young. It was great. Okay. We'll move on from there. Maybe you've never experienced God before. Maybe you didn't even know you could have a relationship with God. And I want to offer the opportunity right now. And we do this every week. I don't want to ever have a service where we don't offer the opportunity for you to step into a relationship with God. And this is not an easy thing to do. There's an element of faith. There's an element of jumping over a line. And that's not irrational. Some people think, oh, that's a blind faith thing. No, it's an informed faith thing. Nobody is fully ready to get married because you don't know what you're jumping into. You take a step of faith. Nobody is fully ready to buy a house unless you bought one before. Because if you've never owned a house before, you don't know what you're jumping into. But you have informed faith that says, okay, I'm gonna gamble, I'm gonna jump into this, I'm gonna take that leap of faith based on what I know. Nobody is ready to have a child if you've never had one before. But you take that step of faith and you go, it's so worth it. And that's what jumping all in to a life with Jesus is all about. But it starts from the point of dissatisfaction, where you see that you're talking about relationship with the infinite, relationship with the omnipotent, all-knowing, all-loving Father Creator, perfect parent. And if you don't have that, there's a hole. You feel something missing. And so the first step is admit that there's something missing. Admit that you need the life that God has for you, the life that you were created for. And then B is believe that God has it for you. And it was bought, it was made to happen through Jesus' death and resurrection. Where through his death, he entered into death itself to defeat death from the inside out. And he came through to resurrection on the other side. And that's the same path that we take, the death to self, and coming to life on the other side with the life that Jesus has for you to live. And the C is to commit, which means fully jump in, both feet. And so I would encourage you, if you have never done that before, make the decision to enter, to accept God's invitation into his family. And if that's something you want to do today for the first time, I would encourage you to pray along with me. Make these words your words, okay? Father, I thank you that you made me to love me. I thank you that you made me for relationship with you, and that what I'm doing without you is not enough. Father, I ask that you would accept me into your family. I am putting my trust in Jesus. I'm committing completely to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. And if this is a decision that you're making for the first time today, please connect with us. Go to crosslands.live and click follow Jesus and give us your contact info, because this is a journey that we make together. We are not called to live or walk alone, but we as a community of followers of Jesus, we walk together in this. So join us as we follow Jesus together. I want to thank you for joining us today, and take some time to spend in prayer when the service is done. We keep the music running. We allow you to make your living room or kitchen or whatever into your own prayer room. Engage with God. Allow him to continue to speak to you and respond to him with your own words. Say them out loud if you want, or write them down. God wants to commune with you. Let's respond to him. Thanks for joining this week. We'll see you next week again.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church Podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.